Let me invite you to turn with me again in your copy of God's Word to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms. Our psalm for this morning can be found on page 516 of your pew Bible. This fall, we are journeying together in our sermon series. We're not taking a field trip. We are going along with Israel on her journey, on her annual Old Testament pilgrimage from the land in which she is dispersed to Israel. We are studying a series of psalms entitled the Psalms of Ascents. They're Psalms 120 to 137. They recount through song the journey that the pilgrims would make multiple times a year from the outstretched lands up into Jerusalem or Zion, or the temple, all the same place. The Songs of Ascent are the songs that were probably sung by these pilgrims on their journey. They're short, they're repetitive, they're easy to memorize, they're easy to sing. We've already sung this psalm in the service, Psalm 121. And so we turn to it and we learn from the psalm what our pilgrim journey is like, what to expect, and how to press on. Our psalm this morning is Psalm 121, found at the bottom of page 516. Would you follow along with me in your copy of God's Word? I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever. Would you go with me again in prayer? Our heavenly King, you have redeemed and brought us out of a strange land. By your grace and your mercy, you have placed us on the path towards our new Jerusalem. You have placed us in the hands of you, our glorious and powerful keeper. And we know that we shall not be snatched out of your hands. And yet as we endure the perils and the sorrows of the journey, you know the weakness of our heart. You know the limp in our step. You know when we stumble. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, you would press the words of this song of ascent upon our hearts this morning, that we would journey with the pilgrims, with confidence through the perils of life, with our eyes set upon Christ, upon the throne, as the King of the heavenly city. Would press us on by your mercy and your grace through the journey, we ask this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the most famous advertising phrases or jingles in the last generation came out in 1975. Some of you remember that. But the American Express company, they were selling these new things called traveler's checks. I don't even know if they sell these anymore. Traveler's checks is what you would take on your journey that were supposed to be safer than money, right? If you couldn't, that got stolen, there's a way to recover it in a way you couldn't recover your money. And so all these commercials from American Express about these traveler's checks, and these commercials went on for years and decades, and they all ended with the same line. The narrator looks at the camera and he says, "Don't leave home without them." American Express, don't leave home without it. Don't think about going on a journey and not taking your American Express card. Well, there was no American Express for the Israelites, but they had something else that they should never start a journey on without. Don't leave home without it. And of course, you see what it is here. It is the Lord their God. They are endeavoring upon a perilous journey, and they know, they are wise enough to know not to leave home without it, not to leave home without their God. What does Psalm 121 tell us? It tells us that we journey through life with confidence because we know that we are kept safe by our Lord. Journey, confidence, kept safe. Those are our themes this morning. We journey through life with confidence because we know that we are kept safe by our Lord. This is a psalm of confidence. There are two parts to the confidence in our psalm. We're going to see first in verses 1 and 2 that we face a perilous journey. Then we're going to see in verses 3 to 8, we trust a powerful keeper. If you want to make shorter in your notes, there's the scary part and then there's the secure part. Verses 1 and 2, it's scary. Verses 3 to 8, we're secure. The scary part, verses 1 and 2, we face a perilous journey. Look up with me at the psalm that we started our series last week with, Psalm 120, verse 5. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, I dwell among the tents of Kedar. The psalmist representing Israel outside of Jerusalem and the security of her capital city is that of a sojourner. And it is a spiritual image for us in the New Testament that we are sojourners. We are strangers and aliens, as Hebrews 11 tells us, in a foreign land. We are promised and guaranteed a heavenly city, and we sojourn, we journey, we travel to it as strangers in this life. Psalm 120 begins the journey for us as we sort of gather together with fellow sojourners in sort of a caravan, right? We're going to ride together as Israel. We're going to drive together. We're going to follow each other on the road towards our heavenly city. This was the spiritual pilgrimage. We use it today in the New Testament as the church. The church is the caravan of pilgrims, gathering together in our journey towards our heavenly city. During the week, we're stretched out along the trail. At night, on Sundays, we circle the wagons. We come together, we encourage, we build one another up. We are nourished to begin again the journey when the sun rises, Monday, the next day. As we begin our journey, they've got the bags packed, they're ready to go, they hit the trail, and what's the first thing they see? Lots of hills ahead of them. This is my kids ask as soon as we go on a hike, is it uphill or downhill? First thing they ask. Well, the Israelites, it's uphill. Physically, literally, it's uphill. They begin their journey and they see hills in front of them. Now, I lift my eyes to the hills. What does that phrase mean? You have said it many times, I imagine. You may have it sort of printed out at your house or on a wall or something. It's wonderful for us who live in a land of mountains. We often think the phrase means sort of the grandeur and the might of the mountains around us shows us the grandeur and the might of God. Sort of we look out at the beauty of the mountains and it reminds us of the beauty of God, the power of God. There's nothing bigger and stronger than the mountains than God. And so we love sort of the beauty of the mountains and it spurs us on to love God. That's one possible understanding if I lift my eyes up to the hills. Another possible understanding is that the mountains are where the bad guys are. And for the Israelites to journey through the mountains is a scary endeavor. It is a perilous journey. To travel through foreign lands to Jerusalem is to put your life and safety in danger. We see this in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The traveler is accosted along the road. And so to journey through the mountains is to journey in the hills that are full of danger. It's where the bad guys will come swooping down upon you. And so the Israelite looks to the hills and doesn't see the might and grandeur of God, sees the threat of the enemy. Thinks, where in the world does my help come? Even more than that, I think as our ancient pilgrims would begin this annual journey and their eyes would be set upon the hills, and they think, we have to travel through those hills to get where we want to go. You know, we travel here back home to Asheville when we go out to see family or friends or vacation, and we've lived here 3 years, and we still love driving through the flat part of the state, and then you see the Blue Ridge front. And you think, oh, we're almost home. There's our mountains, right? You get to it, and you know, if you're on 26 or 40, you just hit the gas, you just drive up the mountain. Imagine if you were walking. It wouldn't be as warm of a view, would it? You would know the peril ahead of you. This is the spiritual pilgrimage. We look at the mountain around us. We journey through a dangerous uphill path. And we look around and say, where in the world is my help going to come? Who is going to help me face the mountains ahead? Translate the second part of verse 1. How in the world am I going to get through that? None of you have probably walked up 40 up the Blue Ridge Front, but you have faced a mountain that has caused you to ask, where does my help come from? Maybe it's something as simple as a mountain of dishes in the sink, right? Maybe it's a mountain of bills. Where will my help come? Maybe you're a kid and first couple weeks of school and it is a mountain of homework. And it is overwhelming. All of the homework and assignments, all of the dishes, all of the bills. Maybe there's something overwhelming at your work. Maybe you're understaffed. Maybe you're asked to do something that is well above your ability and time to give to it. And it is a facing a mountain in which you imagine, where is my help going to come? Maybe you've received a medical diagnosis that lays out months of difficult and painful treatment. And you think, how am I going to get through that? Maybe your kids have entered a new stage in your life that asks you more as parents than you're able to give. And you think, how am I going to get through that? Maybe you're a kid and your parents have entered a new stage of life that you walk through with them. And you think, how in the world am I going to get through that? Maybe there's issues in your marriage, and it's going to take years and years of working. And you think, how am I going to get through that? Verse 2 gives us the answer. But before we look at verse 2, I want to consider, where do we sometimes look for our help? That's not verse 2. What do we sometimes think when we approach the challenges and the mountains? Where do we sometimes look for help? Well, the most obvious place is we'll look within. Okay, I've got to pay these bills. Let me come up with a plan. Let me get a second job to make it work out. Right, let me consult another better physician to care for my medical procedures. The Bible's not working for my parenting. Let me go get this other philosophy and bring this in and see if this will help me. Let me just look within and see what I can brainstorm and bring out with my own strength to solve the problem ahead of me. And I'm sure if I had a little bit more money, that would help, right? Or maybe if we had the right politician in charge, then that would help. We look at all of these other forms of human strength to answer our problems and our challenges. Or maybe we don't look to anything. Maybe we're just overwhelmed and we want to be distracted from our problems. We turn to the screen on the computer, or the phone. We turn to the bottle. We turn to something to dull us to the overwhelming mountain in front of us. And then maybe if we get wise, we'll turn to religion. But so often we turn to religion, and religion just means, well, I got to try harder. I've got to get up earlier and do longer devotions and be a more loving person, and then I will get through this path ahead of me. If only I could be more disciplined, if only I could be a better Christian, then I could sail through this challenge that faces me in life. Where, friends, this morning as we consider this psalm, where are you looking for help? And where is it failing you? Because it's failing you, all right. There is no resource at Israel's hands that will help her climb through those daunting, enemy-filled mountains. Nor is there any resource in our lives stronger than the hills in front of us. Nothing will work but verse 2. My help comes from the Lord. Here is the only answer. Whether they are physical mountains, whether they're metaphorical mountains, the relational mountains. My help comes from the Lord. And do you note there at the first part of verse 2, the Lord, that all capital letters representing Yahweh, the covenant name of Israel. This isn't saying, well, yeah, God, some kind of this vague God up there is going to help me through this, right? If I check out this Christian-ish kind of book from the library with these great principles for life, it'll help me get through this. If I sort of have this sort of vague idea of religion or a concept of God, it'll help me pass through the journey. That's not what the psalmist says. It's not just any God. It's not just the concept of religion. No, it's Israel. It's your covenant God. It's the one who made you. It's the one who redeemed you. It's the one who brought you out of Israel, who has brought you to the promised land, who has secured you so that you will endure and persevere unto your heavenly home. He is the one who created the heavens and the earth. There's nowhere else to look for help. That second phrase is tagged on there, he who made heaven and earth. It's telling us there's no one stronger than the mountains, but the one who created the mountains. And the one who created the mountains in front of us is the one who is powerful enough to see that we endure and persevere through them. We read earlier this summer in Isaiah 40, he is the one who enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. The source of creation is the source of our help. There is no other source for help than the one who created the mountains. Our help comes, as Eugene Peterson says, from the Creator, not the creation. So we understand under this first heading, we face a perilous journey, that the pilgrim journeys towards Zion, and it is a perilous path. The Christian journeying towards her heavenly Zion is on a perilous path. There is suffering, and there is most likely for all of us, there is death at the end of it. If you are in Christ, then there will be rejection, and there will be persecution, and there will be discouragements along the way. There will be many stones upon which you will stub your toe and trip, and there will be weariness, and there will be failure. What does Jesus say? Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That he journeys, our Lord journeys before us. He takes our burdens upon his back, that we might press forward on the eternal path, the path to our eternal home. The encouragement from these first two verses is that though we face a perilous journey, we do not walk it alone. In fact, we walk it with trust, resting in Christ our Savior, resting in the one who goes before us, resting in the one who has won a salvation on our behalf. I lift my eyes to those hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Who is this Lord? We know his name. We know he made heaven and earth. But who is this God that will help us along the perilous journey? That's what we see, secondly, in verses 3 to 8. We see that we trust a powerful keeper. How do we endure on this perilous journey? Well, we trust. Well, who do we trust? We trust a powerful keeper. As you notice in these verses, 6 times the word keep appears, K-E-E-P, or a version of it. In verse 5, the Lord is identified as your keeper. Now, some of you will recognize that phrase. It comes from the Old Testament, from the book of Numbers, where God instructs Aaron to speak the priestly benediction over his people. In Numbers 6:24, we read this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. There are 4 components in this blessing: bless, keep, grace, and peace. Long time ago, there was a German scholar that analyzed these 15 Psalms together, and he found that these 4 words reappear throughout these Psalms: bless, keep, grace, and peace. It's as if the travelers are anticipating the blessing that's going to be spoken over them when they arrive in heavenly Zion. It's like you're going to grandma's house and you're talking about how good that apple pie is in the car on the way there, right? You cannot wait to get there because this is what you're going to get. The God who blesses and keeps and pours out grace and peace. The travelers are anticipating the fullness of blessing in Zion. They're singing about the blessing of the New Jerusalem. So too do we, as the spiritual pilgrims, sing of the blessing that will be poured out upon us in the New Jerusalem. The one we focus on in Psalm 121 is that second word, keep. It's essentially a song about one word, the keeper, the one who keeps us. If you're using a different translation, the NIV translates this watch over. Other translations are guard or preserve. We don't use keep maybe as much anymore. I still think it's the best meaning for us to understand the concept here in these verses. And we see in these verses that God does two things. He keeps our way safe and he keeps our destination secure. This is what he does as keeper. He keeps our way safe and our destination secure. Look how he keeps our way safe in verses 3-6. There's these two images that are incredibly important for someone who travels. The image of a watchman and the image of shade. Now, the shade's not as important for us, but we'll get to why it was so important for them in a second. But first, God is the watchman, verses 3-4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Now, not letting your foot be moved is pretty important. It won't slip, right? You won't get a sprained ankle that will prevent you from making the journey. Sort of today, you're driving up the Blue Ridge Front on I-40, you won't get a flat tire, right? Maybe that's how we could compare it, right? You won't slip. You won't fall down. You won't be injured in such a way that would prevent you from finishing the journey that God has put before you. How do we know our foot won't slip? Well, it's because the one who watches over us does not sleep and he does not slumber. What a wonderful promise. It's not only for us. Do you see this? Verse 3, it's for you. And verse 4, it's all of Israel. It's that God's watching over all of his church and his people. He's also watching over you who are in Christ. And he never stops watching over. Right? What's the most important job of a watchman? Well, stay awake. A watchman can't do his job if he's asleep. In fact, in many of the militaries in world history, one of the harshest punishments is for the watchman who falls asleep. Often it's death for falling asleep when you're supposed to be watching. We learn here that God, the Lord who watches over us on our journey, does not slumber and he does not sleep. And here's the beautiful, simple truth that means for us. It means that we can sleep because he doesn't. We must sleep. We are creatures. We are frail and feeble. We can't go very long without sleeping. And we are enabled to sleep in peace because he doesn't. Those of you who struggle with sleeplessness, isn't it often caused by worry? Worry is often that which keeps us awake at night. As we learn to sing Psalm 121, as we learn what it is to trust in the Lord on the journey, we will sleep better. Both sort of symbolically in our trust of God, and I think literally. Jesus slept pretty well through a storm when his disciples could not sleep because he knew that his Father is the God of the storm. As we learn to trust our Heavenly Father as Jesus did, we will learn to sleep, to rest in his fatherly, sovereign care. He is our watchman. That's one way he keeps our way safe. A second way he keeps our way safe is in verses 5-6, and that is that he is our shade. He is the shade on our right hand. He's always there. We have a lady in our neighborhood who walks 3 or 4 times a day, and she always has an umbrella with her. She always has her shade right there with her, right? Whether it's raining or sunny, it's always there, present with her. God is the shade on our right hand. He's always there. He's not sort of nearby, but he's on our right hand. He is close by. And look what he shades us from. It's a wonderful verse. The sun shall not strike you by day. So first, God shades us from the sun. A real threat for a traveler in Israel is sunstroke, right? You're walking in the heat of the day. The sun is beating down on you. There's no shade to be found. That's an incredibly dangerous place to find yourself on a journey, dehydrated and suffering from sunstroke. So God keeps the traveler safe through these real threats. Look at the second line. Nor the moon by night. The moon will not strike you by night. Now, moon stroke is not a thing. The rays of the moon are not dangerous. However, there are fears that come, metaphorically and literally, with the night, aren't there? The Latin word for moon is luna, which is the root of the word lunatic. To suffer sort of an internal malady of anxiety or confusion or despair is as if to be struck by an imaginary danger like moonstroke. The traveler, danger by day that is real, danger by night that is unimagined. And God is our protector from both of those things. Now, I don't mean to say that if you are anxious, then you're a lunatic. Don't hear me say that, because then I'd be talking about myself. That is to say, there are imagined fears that keep us up at night. We take thoughts down paths that they should not go. We worry over things outside of our control. We grow greatly discouraged over matters that seem trivial in the light of day, but under the moon of night, they take on a life of their own. God is our protector not only from these real dangers, but also from these imagined dangers. Now, they're not imagined, right? Anxiety, depression, those aren't unreal things. Those are very real things, especially to those who struggle with them. And they take on a life of their own that can dominate. And look what the psalmist does as he reassures himself from the danger of moonstroke. Did you see the transition in speaker from the first two verses to verses 3 to 8? The first two verses, he's looking and saying, "My help comes from the Lord." And then it seems like somebody else is speaking in verse 3. It says, "He will not let your foot be moved." It's either somebody else coming in, so there's two different speakers in the psalm, or, and this is what I think it is, I think the psalmist is speaking to himself. I think he's addressing the fears of his own heart by retelling the truths of God to himself. One commentator I read this week compared it to a child at night walking home and having to go through a graveyard. Or maybe an adult at night walking through a graveyard. That's scary, right? Right? You start imagining things, right? You see shadows and kind of your mind is playing tricks on you. And so you tell yourself, it's not real. It's not real. There's nothing scary here, right? There's no bad guys here. And you go through the graveyard. That's what the psalmist is doing, both by the threats of day and by the anxieties and the fears by night. He is speaking to himself the truth of God, that God will keep him, that God will never forsake him, that God is the shade at his right hand, that though these enemies, real and imagined, besiege him, he will speak truth to his own heart. It's a wonderful lesson for us as we endure, every one of us, imagined threat of the moon by night. What are you telling yourself? Are you speaking the truths and the promises of God to your own heart? Speaking the glorious gospel of grace to your own heart? Maybe do that this week when you're tossing and turning, worrying about something outside of your control. Open Psalm 121. Speak to your own heart of God, your keeper, who will never forsake you. He doesn't only keep us on the way. He's not only our watchman and our shade, but as we travel, he's doing something else as well. And this is the verses 7 and 8. He keeps our destination secure. So we trust a powerful keeper. What does our keeper do? Number one, he keeps our way safe by being our watchman and our shade. Number two, under the second point, he keeps our destination secure, verses 7 and 8. The place to which we journey is secure because it is in the hands of God and it cannot be taken from us. Look how there's sort of this progression in these stanzas. There's three stanzas, verses 3 to 8, and they sort of progress, right? Verse 3, the foot is safe. Verse 5, the right hand is safe. Verse 7, the life is safe. The growing in importance, foot, right hand, life. There's also the dangers grow. Verse 3 and 4, the danger is slipping. Verse 5 and 6, it's just called danger. Verse 7 and 8, it's all evil. So there's this rising danger that faces us. And to match the mounting danger is the mounting care of God. Foot, right hand, all of your life. Now some people take verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil, he will keep your life, as some sort of promise that nothing bad will ever happen to the Christian. And that's ridiculous. I take those verses, let me use another metaphor. On a plane ride, and I know sometimes the pilot comes on and says, you're safe to walk around the cabin. He turns the seatbelt sign off. It's going to be a smooth journey. All right, you stretch your legs, go to the bathroom, you walk around. Other times, you're going to encounter turbulence. And what does he do? He turns the seatbelt sign on. I think Psalm 121 is telling us that the seatbelt sign is on for the Christian. That you will land when you get there, but you will encounter turbulence along the way. He will keep you, though. He will keep your life. You will make it to the landing. Look how he closes with this promise. You're going out and you're coming in. That's either sort of every day, sort of getting up and going to work, going about your business and coming home. It also might be you're leaving for the journey and you're getting home safe from the journey. Essentially, the beginning of the Christian life and the end of the Christian life. He will keep you from day one unto the day of your death. You're going out and you're coming in. You will get there safely. This is a simple promise. He's not only keeping you every day along the way, but he's keeping you safe unto the end. This is sort of the journey, right? And you know where you're going, but it's cloudy and you're in valleys and it's raining and you can't see the city. But then every once in a while, you come to a hilltop and the clouds part and you see the shimmering glory of Zion breaking through. And you know you can plunge back in to the misery of the valley of the shadow of death and press on towards the heavenly city. This is the promise that though you may not see that city or though it may appear dim this morning, it is there. And if you are in Christ, he will hold you fast and he will keep you unto the very end. This is how Psalm 121 leaves us with the wonderful flavor of the gospel. It speaks of our union with Christ, that by faith, Christians are united inseparably to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see, he walks the perilous journey of Psalm 121, we are so yoked to him that what happens with our Savior is guaranteed to happen with us. And that his going out and his coming in are kept by the Lord. As he went unto his death, he prayed, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Another way of saying that is, keep me as I go into the grave. And so when we see that our Savior has passed through the grave, kept safe by the power of God the Keeper, we grow confident because our bond with him is unbreakable and nothing can snatch us out of his hands. The nail-scarred hands of our salvation upon the cross are the hands that hold us fast from heaven, that guarantee our arrival unto that heavenly city. Dear friends, do you see the glory of Zion through the clouds? The New Testament counterpart to Psalm 121, I believe, is Romans chapter 8. Beginning of verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Sojourners who arrive at their destination, conquerors. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things past, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Brother or sister in Christ, He is our keeper. He is the shade at our right hand. Let us press on in faith, confident that he will keep us from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Our Lord and our God, you are the maker of the heavens and the earth. You are the one who blesses us from Zion. You are the one who keeps us. You know the doubts of our heart. You know how those mountains overwhelm us. And you know how often they don't direct our eyes towards their maker, but even deeper into the mess of the creation that has fallen from glory. Forgive us, O God, for our misplaced trust. We renounce those things this very morning and pray by the grace of your Spirit, you would return us once again to the proper path. You would reset our sight upon heaven, and you would press us forward with confidence in our Lord Jesus, our friend, our helper, our keeper. In his name we pray. Amen.